You know, I had the privilege of training, that was, use that word training, I guess that's part of it, or sitting under, however you want to phrase it, underneath the gardeners for 4 years. The gardeners, the directors of this camp, walked with the Lord, and they had a winter program here, and if you look over there, it gives you an idea of a little bit of an idea of who was here, not everybody. But there were precious times, and we would have some really wonderful times sitting in the presence of the Lord. On Wednesdays, we had the day of prayer. Day of prayer went from 9 in the morning. We would fast through lunch and ended at 3 o'clock, all in that room there. You know, and that I could see some of the young people, you're excited about that opportunity. And God bless you, because I wasn't. Because when I first came up, I thought, really? In there? From 9 to 3? And no lunch? And we would gather there and wait on the Lord. We started out with a little worship service, then we would wait on the Lord, sometimes very silently, but sometimes the Lord would come in a mighty way and worship. But I have to just share this one time, that there was one fella, somebody started singing "I'm Marching to Zion," and we began just to march around that room, you know? And this fella, the days of prayer were tough on him. They were long. And he figured this was God's opportunity, because while we were marching, I watched him march right out the door. And when I marched around by the window, I saw him enjoying the Lord down the path. But I want to just say that whenever I come to camp and I look into that room, I think of the glorious times that the Holy Spirit fell and refreshed us, the Comforter, you know? And yet there were times when, you know, the day seemed long. But there were, more than often, there were times when we met the Lord in such a wonderful way. And I just want to say with you, no matter what your personality or your strength or your weakness is, no matter where you are with Christ, he meets us. He knows how to meet us right where we are. And I think that's wonderful. I was here for Labor Day weekend. Years ago, I was the pop boy for the Labor Day weekend. And in those days, this place was filled. I don't know how it is. I haven't been to a Labor Day weekend in a while. But from that room to that room, and all in here, as many chairs as they could get in, it was awesome. Except if you were on staff. Because it was also, at some of those Labor weekends, was really warm. I was sharing with some people, they have these fancy bulbs now, but these were 100-watt bulbs. And you have that many people in here, it's warm. And, you know, but people were hungry for the Lord. And when people are hungry for the Lord, it doesn't matter. But I was doing pots, and, you know, the thing was with the gardeners, get the pots done and get to meeting. Don't stop by the lean-to. The thing was, do the pots, get to meeting. One time even Sister Caroline called up, which surprised me, on the phone. They have the old phones there. They didn't have cell phones in those days. They had cars and planes. But you know, she's called, Keith, are you done yet? You know, and I had this huge pot, I'm scrubbing, I'm almost done. And then and that's how it was. So I would get here exhausted, you know, all that hot water, my hair was all up in the air and everything. And you know, I'm just being realistic, and I would sit there. And I sat next to a friend of mine, a fellow staff person, and you know, I was blessed for being late because all the front seats were filled. And Brother Gardner was always like, I like men around me. And so if you know, if there was one seat and he sat here, and if there was, this seat happened to be open and you came in late, Kate,
Kate!
And you know, you're sitting next to Brother Gardner, and I'm like, I hope he doesn't ask me to speak. But I think it was back there, and I said to my coworker, I said, oh, and I shouldn't leave out that I think it was Brother Edwin who was here during that Labor Day weekend, and he was talking about the abundant life that we have in Christ. We have this abundant life. And I said to a friend of mine, I said, I think this abundant life is killing me. And my friend said, I think that's what it's supposed to do. Sometimes I grew up in church, and sometimes growing up in church, and you hear about the abundant life, and I said, that sounds great. That would be a nice name for a church, but where is the abundant life? Where is it? Because I wanted it, you know. I saw it in other people. I did. And it looked genuine, and it was genuine. But I said, boy, maybe it's their personality. Maybe the Lord just likes to bless people with that kind of personality, you know, and I just ain't it, you know. Maybe I'm too foolish or too silly, you know. It's funny how that goes. I trained 4 years under the Gardners. Sister Caroline Gardner was like, Keith, God's got to work out some of your silliness. So I had 4 years of Sister Caroline saying, you don't need to start with a joke. And Keith, you don't need to... And then I, after I left here, I worked for 7 years with the Schulteises, and Sister Grace Schulteis was like, Keith, God's blessed you with humor. Well, the 7 years won. But you know, I'm looking for that abundant life. And I thought of in the Bible, you know the story well from Mark, of the rich young ruler. I looked at him. Now, you know the story of the rich young ruler. He goes running after Christ. And really, you got to give him points. Because he ran after Christ with such diligence, didn't he? Let me just read from, this is 21 of 10. It just says, he runs after Jesus, he falls down in front of everybody. This rich young ruler, man of position, he falls down and he grabs Jesus and he worships him. And Jesus says this, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, there's only one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross. Now, that doesn't bother us, that phrase, take up the cross. But you have to put it back 2,000 years. The cross was not, you know, wasn't some sort of religious rhetoric, which it is today. It meant death. Okay? He said, take up your cross and follow me. And you know what happened? That the rich young ruler, he couldn't handle that. Because what Jesus was saying is, you need to get rid of three things. Get rid of your pride. Abandon it. Okay, get rid of your position. You know, where you worked up to, where you have a position, a sense of power. You know, abandon that. And then get rid of all your wealth. Forsake your wealth. Give it to the poor. You know, in essence, Jesus was saying for this rich young ruler to die, wasn't he? He was saying to him to die. Now, that's kind of tough. I mean, let's say you come to camp and you're asked to abandon. Oh, you are. Okay, never mind. But that would be like dying, wasn't it, for Jesus? But Jesus said this. These are the words of Christ. Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Did it sound like Jesus was offering the rich young ruler abundant life? It didn't sound that way, did it? Well, my question when I hear Jesus say that we're to have abundant life, did he mean just an eternity? Is that what we're looking forward to? You know, the pie in the sky? You know, the finally we'll make it there one day? And then I was reminded of what Jesus said to Peter in Luke 18. Listen to this. Then Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." Peter, thank you for asking that question, right? He goes, "So," he said to them, "assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." Did you hear that? Did you get that? I mean, he said to Peter, here and later, in essence, didn't he? That abundant life. It wasn't just, you know, suffer now and you'll be rewarded later only. He said, I promise you, in this life and the next. Well, I'd like us to think a little bit about what God said to the children of Israel when he delivered them out of Egypt, you know, and they were had, he promised them a land flowing with what? Milk and honey, you know. I grew up in church. That's engraved in my brain. You know what I see? Anytime anybody mentions the children of Israel being delivered and the promised land, I immediately go to flannel graph and grapes this big. Do you? If you grew up in church, you know what I mean. And they're carrying those grapes. They're the only kind of grapes that, you know, you could probably drown in if you bit one. Right? Because they're so huge. But that's the kind of land that God promised. Talk about pie in the sky. That's what God said. This is what I have for you. God didn't just break them out of Egypt. He was wanting to bring them into Beulah land, into a promised land. Isn't that glorious? It was a glorious promise. But when you read the story, and you know the story well of the children of Israel, there was one difficult thing. Getting out of Egypt was fantastic with those plagues and the power of God. The promise of a great land flowing with milk and honey and rather large grapes is wonderful, but there's something in the middle. What is it? A desert. God, what were you thinking? You know? You freed us. You freed us. And then you gave us glorious promise. But you had to stick in the middle of the desert. Now, this is what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate of the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed, and that rock was Christ. But with most," now look at this, "but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." The apostle says, here's an example what happened here in Israel between the deliverance and the promise, that they all were delivered out of Egypt, but they didn't all reach the promise. In fact, when you read Deuteronomy, which is the second law, there's quite a little sentence there that's pretty awesome. Moses, after he says, you know, that first generation didn't make it because they fell, as Paul said, into a lust to their own desires, and they were scattered in the wilderness. He turns to that generation and he says, now go to your journey. To that first generation, go to your journey, he said, and they had for 40 years in the wilderness. Well, I want to just talk about that wilderness for a minute. Let's just talk about that, because that's what's between the deliverance and the promise. And that relates to us, because if you've been born again, if you've given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have had your eyes open and you accept Jesus into your heart and you know you're saved, you'll find something, just what Peter promises us in 1 Peter, precious promises, right? Precious promises. But there's a desert sometimes. There's a wilderness between. What is this wilderness between my freedom and the abundant life? What is that wilderness? Well, you know what a wilderness is? Three things I want to bring out. Wilderness is barrenness. What is barrenness? It's not reproducing. It's not productive. It's the void. It's lacking. You feel that sometimes, right? That's what a wilderness. It's also a wilderness is dependency, because there's nothing else to depend on. The children of Israel found that out. The wilderness is patience. It's patience bearing the heat and the pain and the trial, bearing it, waiting, marching through it, and bearing it calmly. That's the wilderness. That's what's in between the deliverance and the promise. And that's by God's design that they did that. The only thing I want to say is, in God's design, it was only meant to be an 11-day journey. And even we who have found the Lord and have been freed from the world, sometimes it's not, I don't believe it's meant to be as long, the lessons that we need to learn. But sometimes we encompass a mountain until we do get them. I want to draw your attention to this, though. Jesus shows us something when we turn to the Gospels. He's our example, is he not? And when it comes to this idea of the deliverance and the promise and this wilderness, our greatest example teaches us a little lesson, a very big lesson, excuse me. Because when you get to the point in the Gospels, there's a point when you might say, Jesus, you've arrived. You have the multitudes following you. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders, they're all like, what are we going to do? He's got Palestine. They're all following him. They're listening. They're meeting him out in the wilderness to listen to. No man ever spoke like this. And he's got these huge crowds, right? And then in John chapter 12, this is what happens. Therefore, the people, in verse 17, therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, they bore witness. So in other words, everybody who was there were buzzing like, he raised Lazarus from the dead. And they were telling those who weren't there, this man raised Lazarus from the dead. He was dead. Do you get that? And he's living now. Dead, live. I mean, that's right? Would that perk your ears up? He what? What did he do? He was what? He was dead. And he's living. How did it happen? I just told you, Jesus raised him up. You know, and they talk with their hands, and that's right. Well, here, this is what happens. It says, called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead and bore witness to this. They were telling everybody. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. Boy, wouldn't you want to check out this rabbi if you heard that? And you know, people you know who don't embellish, and people who you know are trustworthy are telling you, this man was dead and he's living now. And the Pharisees, now look what the Pharisees say in 19. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. They were speaking to each other. You see, we're not accomplishing anything. Look, the world has gone after him. Wow, what a statement from the enemy, right? He's number one. He's made it. He's top dog, you know? I don't know if they said that in that day, but he's big. He's taking over the world. Nobody wants to listen to us anymore. They want to listen to him. But then in verse 20, we read, now there were certain Greeks. And now the Greeks come, you know, and Jesus, the Greeks want to talk to you. You got to understand, this is a pinnacle of Jesus' ministry. You know, I think the disciples decide, Lord, it's time for you to have your own TV show. You know, it could be JBN, the Jesus Broadcasting Network. I mean, he was that big. Everybody, you know, Lord, I could see this happening, right? You could imagine that if you were one of his disciples, no wonder they were fighting to be top dog next to him. He was popular. His ministry was taking off. He was bigger than any evangelist in town. Jesus had the ears of the people. They recognized that he had authority. And, what does Jesus do with this success? Take a look. You find it a little later on in the chapter, of chapter 12. Down verse 23. But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. The disciples are going, yes. Yes! Go, Lord! Go! You go, you know? And maybe they were cheering him on, saying, oh, boy, it's going to be different. Things are different now, you know? Because Jesus, yeah, I just heard him say, Peter, did you listen? Peter, did you hear what he said? He said, now the hour is coming. He's going to be glorified. The Romans are going to run. The Pharisees, they're going to get theirs, you know? The Sadducees, they're already sad, but who cares? They're going to get it. This is the hour. I heard Jesus say, Andrew said, what did he say? Did he say it in Greek or Arabic? He said that this is the hour in which he's going to be glorified. But then Jesus speaks up again in 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And then I think, my imagination, you know, I think Bartholomew, that's why he's not mentioned a whole lot, because he was like, I don't think I like what Jesus said. You know, what did he say? He just said he was going to be glorified, but now he's saying the stuff about unless a grain falls into the ground and dies, what's this have to do with death? You're top dog. The ministry is a success. People are changing. They're looking. They're turning to God. What are you talking about death now? And what's this mean? He goes on in 25. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And then Jesus says this. And boy, I always put myself as one of those disciples. After Jesus says this, which is a real downer. In some ways, isn't it? If you're in the natural realm of things, you got everything going for you. Now you're talking about this death business and a seed falling into the ground. And you're saying that about if you try to get your life, you're going to lose it, and you lose your life. And then, but to make things worse, in 26, Jesus says, if anyone serves me, well, that's me, I'm a disciple, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him will my Father honor. Follow you? Lord, you just talked about death. You know, you just talked about dying. You just talked about a seed falling to the ground and dying. And that's the only way it's going to produce fruit. And I looked at that and I said, okay, I get it, Lord. Now I understand a little bit about what a wilderness is. Now I understand why it's so important between the deliverance and the promise, this time of barrenness, this time of void, this time of leaving all, which is so important. This time of, like he said to the rich young ruler, why don't you forsake everything and take up a cross? Which, as again I remind you, meant death. That's what Jesus said to him. And why don't you follow me? A painful, trembling request from Jesus, which he couldn't say yes to. I want to just ask us in closing, what is it that Christ is bringing you through right now? What are you going through? Maybe it feels a little bit like a wilderness. You know, maybe it's a dry time. Maybe it's a time where you seem non-productive. Or what is it that Christ is asking you to leave? You know. Nobody else can name it for you. Nobody can go to you and say, you know what, I think your problem is you need to abandon this. Only the Holy Spirit, only the Comforter can say, you know, this is why you're stuck. You need to abandon this. You need to abandon sometimes. Well, in my experience, I remember being one of these young people sitting here, and it wasn't even particularly next to Brother Gardner. It was somewhere. And I remember the Holy Spirit saying, Keith, I want you to abandon Good Time Charlie. You know Good Time Charlie, right? Good Time Charlie is just fun time. And I want you to abandon that and spend some time in quiet and waiting on me. You know, and I was like, where did that thought come from in my party head? You know, it's just not natural. But it was the Holy Spirit saying, I'm calling you away from this. So what is he bringing you through, or what is he asking you to leave? Or last thing, what is Christ asking you to endure? Because maybe you're saying to God, I've had enough. I can't take this anymore. I can't cope. What is it that Christ is asking you to say, fight through, believe through? Isn't it interesting that the Bible says that we're to fight a good fight? That faith is a good fight. None of us like a fight, right? But faith is a fight. What is he asking you to do? Well, I want to just share one. I have to just throw in this one story that happened here. It's so relevant. I don't get to share it at home, but it's a camp story. But it was another Labor Day weekend. And I had had enough between pots and meetings. And I came, and now when I came in through that door, I finally got here early, got out of the kitchen early, and Reverend Gardner got a hold of me and said, Kay, usher, we need an usher. I hardly would say boo to anyone. Now they're going to be an usher? And he gave me instructions on how to be usher. Get him? Wait, I want him up here. And here.
Yeah.
You know, and I remember trying to usher people. Have you anybody been an usher in church? Huh? You need to be gifted. You need to be gifted. Because people are like mindless cattle. You know? They come in and he's like, right this way. And this is happening. They're all going towards the back. You know? They're trying to squeeze it. So I get fooled and I thought, wow, I'm looking good because somebody comes this way and they head all the way back over there. Mm-hmm. And Reverend Gardner, he's on his knees here and he's like, and it's a little funny, but the truth at the time, I think I was 17, I don't know, 18, I was bugging out. You know, I was like, Lord, I can't cope. And I can't cope with this anymore. You know, we're supposed to come up here and work, but then get blessed, and you have something for me. Lord, I felt that promise when I felt to stay for Labor Day weekend, that God really had something for me. That God, you know, you came to bless me. And tell you the truth, God, you're dragging me through it. And Reverend Gardner's helping you. You know, he's one of your tools, Lord. It's working on me, and I really had enough. And I kept saying to the God, I can't cope, God. I can't cope. And Brother Gardner was saying, Keith. And I was like, finally, I let the mindless cattle go wherever they want. Just like every Sunday morning. Just sit where you want. Welcome to the 2015. And so finally I sit down. I get a seat. And I'm like, I can't cope. I kept using that word. Note that word. I can't cope. Well, I'm not making this up. Sister Evelyn Oldfield, some of you remember her? She gets up. In the course of the meeting, there was a song or so. Then she gets up and goes, "You know, by the Holy Spirit, we can cope." And I'm sitting there going, I said, "God, you know, how could you be so mindful of the pot boy? How could God care about an insignificant 17 or 18-year-old pimple-faced kid sitting in that end chair there, you know, who just does pots here, and who's reached the end of his rope? Why would you think of me? I got my blessing. And more." And the doors of my heart opened up in that meeting. Why? Because the shepherd sought me out. And he'll seek you out too. But he asked me to endure. He asked me to endure, not to give up, not to quit, not to stop in the wilderness, not to say, "God, we're walking in circles here." I'm going to close out because I want you to just think of this one last thought. Back to that rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, he said, in essence, he said to Christ, "You're asking too much. You're asking too much, and I can't do it." And what does the word say that Jesus looked at him and said, "I can't stand this guy"? Is that what the word says? The word says Jesus looked on him and loved him. But later on in Acts, see, we find out something what the rich young ruler really missed. Because what Jesus said, "Why don't you leave everything, pick up your cross and follow me?" What an invitation. When you get to Acts, you find some of those who heeded that call having something wonderful. You know what? It's Peter and John. They're at the temple, and a lame man. And they're by the grace of God, this lame man looks to them. But look what happens. Peter says, "Silver and gold we don't have." They gave that away a long time ago. They forsook it. They abandoned it. It was tough. It was death. "But what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." That's what the rich young ruler forsook. That call. And in my amen, I want to just add this P.S. because you can do that. You know why we sometimes cry a lot to God? Where's the power of God today? You know, where's the power of God today? Where's the baptisms and the Holy Spirit? Where's the healings today? You know? Lord, where's that rush of the Holy Spirit where people are just taken in? Where is that, Lord? We see bits of it, right? We do see it. I'm not saying we don't. But where's the power of God today? And you know what God says? Where's the abandoned life today? Where are those who, no matter their nature, their dispositions, are willing to take up a cross? And what's the cross that God asks us in America? What is it? You know what it is, young people? Sometimes it's just 15-10 minutes sitting in the presence of the Lord and setting your mind on things above. You want to see the power of God? Well, look at Peter and John, who had abandoned things to follow him. And I want to say, if you want that blessing, thank God you've come out of Egypt, you've been delivered. And maybe right now you're in a wilderness of doubt. You know, I don't get this. Maybe that's that barrenness, that non-productive time. I want to say, endure. Fight the good fight of faith. The promised land is there. But the wonderful thing now is the Comforter has come. And he is in the wilderness. It's worth leaving all to follow Jesus. Let's stand together.